If you have your Bibles with you this evening, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Amos. A study I've entitled, Prepare to Meet Your God. Chapter 4 of Amos is made up of 13 verses. I'm not going to take the time to read them now. I'll read them as we deal with them through the study this evening. But I want to begin by reminding you that the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, that in life, or our life experience, we have two basic appointments. That scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So those two basic appointments spoken of are the fact that we all have a time when we're going to die, and the other appointment is based on the fact that after we die, we are going to stand before God in a form of judgment. God has made those appointments for us, and every one of us is going to keep those appointments. No one's going to escape them. Nobody's going to work around them. Everybody will be held accountable just as the Word of God says. I tend to believe that life's basic goal and life's ultimate wisdom is to be prepared for those two dates with destiny. I think probably the most important thing that any person can deal with as a goal for their life is to make sure that there's no escaping the fact that you're going to die someday unless you were fortunate enough to be alive at the rapture of the church. All of us are going to lay down this physical life. The statistics never change. One in one are going to die. And that statistic is not going to get any different. So we need to understand that that is going to be kept. The ultimate goal then for our life ought to be that we're prepared not only for the fact that we're going to leave this world, but for the fact that we are going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of ourselves. Now, I know on a Sunday evening we're probably speaking to a house that is filled with believers. So there's a little bit of ease in the study this evening. But the thing that you need to take from this is the fact that many people that you know, many family members, loved ones, many people that you work with, many people that you friend around with, don't have the same basic assurance and have not taken advantage of being prepared to keep those two dates with destiny that we've talked about. What's going on in the passage of Scripture we'll look at this evening is that Amos tells us that Israel is indeed about to meet their God. They're going to meet Him in judgment. And the unfortunate aspect of what he's saying is that they were not prepared. There's no way that they were ready. Now, when I say that they were not prepared to meet their God, it doesn't mean that, you know, they didn't get showered and they didn't change their clothes and they didn't get their hair combed just right. They weren't ready to stand before a God who is going to judge them. And we need to understand in our own situation and in the situation of every other person, as we stand before God and give account for ourselves, He knows everything about us. He knows whether we're going to receive eternal judgment or that we are indeed the recipients of His grace because we've trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ, in His finished work on the cross. So, if you're saved, you don't have as much to worry about in studying a passage of Scripture like this as you would if you were not saved. So that's something that's to our benefit this evening, I'm sure. But what can we learn from the ancient example that we're going to read here? And in answering that, I think three things. First of all, we need to remember who we are. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. And these are harsh words, by the way. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. In those first 5 verses, Amos pointed to various signs that indicated the people were unprepared to meet God. They were going to meet him indeed, but they were going to meet him in judgment. They hadn't made any preparation as far as being right with God, as far as having their lives settled with him, and so they're not prepared. Remember, all unsaved individuals, any person who is unsaved, is unprepared to meet God. You may say, well, it may be their choice to meet him in a lost condition, and I suppose you're right in that. But at the time of death, it's too late to make any last-minute decisions. When you leave this world, when you've taken your last breath, you've sealed your fate. You're either going to stand before God at the judgment seat as a believer, or you're going to stand before God at the great white throne as a non-believer. But you are going to give an account of yourself. And he's telling these folks who have ignored the word of God, ignored the things of God, that they're going to have to give an account for themselves. Now, the first indictment that Amos points out concerning Israel is that the rich pursued luxury at the expense of the poor. Now, Amos was indeed trying to influence people, but he certainly wasn't concerned about winning friends. Okay? Influence people, yes. Win friends, that was not important to him, because we see that in the way that he launched his confrontation against these women who were guilty of injustice. Again, verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now, to call women cows publicly is in very poor taste, to say the least. And yet, that's exactly what the prophet of God is doing. And his point is that they have earned this level of disrespect because of their despicable lifestyle. He called them cows because indeed they were apparently physically obese. However, he's not making fun of them, and he's not teasing them because of their obesity, but he is indicting them because of the way that they became obese. And as you read through that verse, you see that they grew fat because they were taking food from the poor. That's what he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor. So they were living these lavish lifestyles. They were enjoying all the good things of life, but they were doing it at the expense of people that they could have been helping. People who were hungry, people who needed food, and yet they were not willing to share that with them. Then he speaks concerning their henpecked husbands. I can't think of anything else to say other than the fact that who say to their husbands, bring wine, let us drink. They're saying, we want more. We're living the good life in their thinking. We have everything we want. We have all of this luxury. We have all of the playthings that we want. We have all of the food we want. We have all of the entertainment we want, but bring more. That's what they're seeking as they are disobedient in their relationship to the Lord. Now, Amos delivers God's word concerning their judgment in verse 2 and 3. He says in verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness. So this basically is saying God has promised this. And because He's promised this based on His holiness, you can be assured of the fact that it's going to take place. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when He will take you away with fishhooks. He's just going to draw you out of the world and your prosperity with fishhooks. It's all going to just begin to disappear in judgment. And he goes on and he says, you will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. So the two verses that we just read are verses that tell the judgment that God is going to have on them. Now, bear in mind, there is always the opportunity for repentance. That's the basic point in the prophecy to begin with. If they repent, all will be forgiven, and none of this that he's talking about will take place. But we're talking about an omniscient God. We're talking about a God who already knows the hearts and the minds of every person. He knows that repentance is not around the corner. He knows that they're not eager to repent, and so these are the things, he says, are going to take place. They're going to be punished for the depth of sin that they've fallen into. Now, when it says that they're going to go out through broken walls, that just talks about the severity of the destruction that's going to take place when God moves His hand of judgment. And when it says that they will fall into Harmon, the reason I mentioned that is we have no idea what that is. We don't know what that refers to. There is no way of understanding what he means. And he says you will be cast into Harmon. I can't stand here and say it's talking about being cast into Hades or it's being cast into Sheol or it's being cast into hell. We don't know what is meant by that. But it can't be good. Okay? That's the thing that we need to understand. Now, these three verses form the shortest of Amos's message, and you can probably understand why that's true, because it's pretty pointed, and there's not much you can say after you said the things like Amos has just said. So his second indictment to Israel is that the religious people have become perfunctory in their worship. They were just going through the motions. Worship needed to be leading to results of repentance and forgiveness, but instead they were very perfunctory. They were ritualistic in their services. Their religious services were just a formality. They were just going through the motions, if you will. And because of that, he points out in verses 4 and 5, what's going to lead to continual sinning. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply the transgressions. Now, Bethel and Gilgal were important to Jewish people because it was at Bethel where Jacob had his dream, and it was at Gilgal where Israel was circumcised before surrounding Jericho. So those two events and those two places were significant, and Amos is basically saying that you're making a mockery by your religious practice. So he says, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes 3 days a week, and he's being sarcastic. These two verses just reap with sarcasm. You know, you're going through the motions. Go ahead and bring your sacrifices, and the sacrifices probably wouldn't have been anything of real value. There wouldn't have been much sacrifice involved in it at all. It's like a choir practice this evening. Joey was wondering if we could sing a particular song for Lent, at the time of Lent, which is 6 weeks before Easter. And he looked at me and he said, can we do something for Lent? And I said, absolutely, we can all give up spinach, which would be ritualistic. Nothing would be gained by giving up spinach. Well, maybe some things would be gained by giving up spinach, but not spiritually. Okay? And basically he's saying, you're willing to go through the motion of these sacrifices, but there's no real sacrifice involved. You're not giving anything to the extent that it costs you something to do it. Bring your tithes every 3 days. But wouldn't that be a killer? We have a hard time getting folks to bring their tithes and their offerings once a week. And now they're saying bring it 3 days a week. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Every other offering for a feast required no leaven. But the Thanksgiving feast, the Thanksgiving offering, there had to be leaven in the bread. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings, for this you love. In other words, he's saying, you love to make noise. You love to proclaim and announce. You want everybody to know how committed you are and how loyal you are. You love making the commotion. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning. Full of leaves, no fruit. And that's what God is saying through Amos, that he sees in the life of the children of Israel. So he pronounces this judgment. From Israel's unpreparedness, we receive personal warnings about two contemporary concerns. I think one of those concerns is self-indulgence that precludes us from taking care of our neighbors, sharing with others. Again, many times we're willing to do a little bit of something. And basically we do those things so we can feel good about ourselves. But how often do we give sacrificially? Are we more interested in making sure that we have all of our needs and all of our desires and all of our wants met? Or are we focused on there are those around us who have greater needs than we do? And are we willing to share the blessings that we have? Have you ever thought in terms of, if I just had the resources, if God just blessed me with the resources, I would do this, that, or the other. This is how I would use it. And you're kind of making a bargaining chip with God. And let me tell you right up front that God does not run a bargain basement. You're not going to win those debates anytime. What God is interested in is, if indeed you would do those things if I increased your resources, what's keeping you from doing them now? And you say, well, I don't have the resources. And the response to that would simply be, where's your trust in God? The other thing is religious activities that produce boasting to others. These individuals were proud of themselves, proud of the things that they had, and they wanted everybody to know how blessed they were and how many things that they had that were not their own. So we need to remember, first of all, who we are. We are all the same. We are all fellow human beings. There may be different social statuses, there may be different levels of education, but that doesn't change the basic fact that all of us are people. And not one of us is any more important than another. And we need to remember who we are in comparison to who our God is that we serve. Okay? So first we need to remember who we are. Secondly, we need to remember who God is. Drop down to verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 4 of Amos says, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." So we're reminded, and it's a shame that we have to be reminded, but we are reminded that God is the Lord Almighty. Okay? I think too many times as believers, and if it's true in the lives of believers, how much more true is it in those who do not believe, that we lose sight of the high position of God, who He is, the Creator of the universe. The one who flung all the stars into place. The one who created the sun and the moon. The one who established the rivers and the waterways and the oceans. Sometimes we fail to forget His omniscience and His omnipotence. And we just begin not to give Him the glory and the praise that He is worthy of. He is the Lord Almighty. God is speaking through Amos to tell the nation Israel, you're losing sight of the fact of the high position that God holds. This is the God who has delivered them from bondage, brought them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and provided every blessing. And yet, all along the way, you know, you read the Old Testament, it's got to be one of the saddest stories in the world. When you think what God has done for mankind, and the way that mankind, particularly in the Old Testament, the nation Israel, the way they continually rebelled, continually disobeyed, and yet God was always willing to forgive. But He also was a God of wrath, a God of judgment. And Israel needs to understand that they're about to receive that. Now, the verse that we just read, verse 13, tells us that He is the God of all creation. He is the powerful and the transcendent one. And by that, I simply mean that in His power, He controls all of nature. He formed the mountains. He created the winds. Anything you see in nature is the handiwork of God. Anything that you see. You see a sight that just kind of takes your breath away. That's the hand of God moving in a mighty way. I personally am impressed with God's apparent deep love for color. A sunset. And all the different colors involved in that. The shades of green in a forest, which we could have had in here, but we have blue. The shade of blue of the oceans and the waters. God just is interested in color. He loves color. That tells me there's nothing drab about God. There's nothing blasé about God. He is a God of action. He is a God of moving forward. He's a God who wants to, for us to understand the power that He has and the availability of His power to us at all times. In His transcendence, He occupies the high places, and that's the vantage point from which He sees all sins. That's where He is as He's looking upon Israel. And He sees its sinfulness, and He proclaims its judgment. So, we need to first remember who we are. We need to secondly remember who God is. And thirdly, we need to remember why we must meet God. In verses 6 through 12, we read these words. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, that's a euphemism, and I'll explain it in a minute. The lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with their captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Those verses give us a recount of what Amos is saying is going to be the various judgments that God is going to pour out upon the nation. And history bears out that they have experienced those things. These words were intended for warnings, and yet note that at the end of each warning he made the comment, and yet, even though I've done this thing to you, you have not returned to me. Now, it's an amazing thing about God's judgment. We can be fully aware of the fact that we are doing nothing godly in our lives, that we have no concern about the things of God, and yet when God moves against us as a nation, as a church, as an individual, when God moves against something in judgment, our first response is to blame God, to castigate God. Why do you do this? How could a loving, caring God do something this horrible? And we fail to realize that we've brought that on ourselves, that God gives us warning after warning after warning to repent of our sinfulness, and when we ignore it, eventually His judgment is going to come. So instead of those things being, those acts of judgment being things that we just don't understand how God could do something like that. Those are things that He's doing to grab our attention, to point out our sinfulness and our need for repentance. Now, He reminds them five different times of their refusal to repent. God had sent famine and hunger in verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. In other words, He's saying there wasn't enough food to eat. That's speaking of the famine and the hunger, and lack of bread in all of your places, yet you have not returned to me. Then He gave a warning concerning drought and thirst in verses 7 and 8. I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to go to the harvest, when it should have been a rainy season leading up to the harvest. There was no rain. He said, I made it rain on one city, and I withheld it from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, that part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water where it had not rained. Obviously, people are making their ways to a city where there is water, but there wasn't enough. They were not satisfied. And yet, in the midst of God trying to get their attention, they would not return to Him. Then there was the issue with blight and pestilence in verse 9. This is pretty harsh language too. I blasted you. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. So when things were looking good, when there was all this lush food and the cows of Bashan that he mentioned were enjoying the life of luxury, he sends the locusts to eat the food source. And even still, they do not return to him. In verse 10, we see the plagues and the wars mentioned. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt, and your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Just God's severe hand of judgment upon these people to get their attention so that they might repent. And still, they refuse to return to Him. And then there's the overthrows and the close overthrows in verse 11 that says, I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you've read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know that wasn't a pretty sight. So he's saying you can expect much the same. And you were like a firebrand, that's simply a burning log. You were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet even though he plucked them out and spared them, they were not willing to return to him, says the Lord. Verse 12, Amos called the nation to a sure appointment with God, and that appointment's in judgment. Verse 12, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel. Again, that's a statement that they can take to the bank. God says, with surety, this is going to happen. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do to this to you, prepare to meet your God. Because he's given them warnings, and they've rejected and been disobedient, prepare to meet God in his full wrath. Now, if those acts of judgment was not enough to change their minds, and you read those things again, and they're pretty horrible things taking place, imagine what the final wrath of God would be like. And that day is coming. That day of final judgment is coming to all who are refusing to be people of faith, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the study in Amos chapter 4. Any questions or comments?